Corinthians 1:16. My original plan was to come and see you, then to go on to Macedonia, and then to come back from Macedonia and be sent by you onto Judea. So I want you to have a double experience of grace, a second grace. I want to see you twice. And yet that plan has changed. And as we looked at last week, that change of plan could have, for many, caused them to view Paul as, well, you're just kind of flippant, you're kind of fickle, you're just making your plans according to the flesh. You're not really taking this seriously. You're really saying yes and no at the same time. You're not really stable. And so we began looking last week. Paul began explaining how, in saying no to the Corinthians by not coming to them, he's actually saying yes. The word he and his associates are preaching is, in fact, a message of yes. Because ultimately, in Jesus Christ, God's word is yes. All of God's promises are yes in Christ Jesus. So Paul's laying the foundation. He's saying that God is saying yes in Christ, and this is the Christ whom we're proclaiming to you. So we're not giving you a yes. We're not giving you a mixed message. We're proclaiming Christ, who is God's yes to you. So on the surface, it looks like our travel plans have changed. Yes, it looks like we're saying no, but message is actually a yes message. I'm proclaiming Christ. And the passage before us today, Paul's going to go on to flesh out what this looks like using his own example. He's going to show the Corinthians how his saying, no, I'm not coming to you right now, is actually his way of saying yes to them. Let's look at what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning of verse 23. We pick up the conversation here. But I call God to witness against me, or I call God as witness upon my soul. What Paul's about to say, he says with the utmost seriousness. He's not taking this matter lightly, as he may be charged of doing by some. He calls on God as his witness, he says, that it was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. It was to spare you. What might look like a sign of weakness, what might look like a rejection of you, like me saying no to you, is actually my way of affirming you, of affirming my care, of saying yes to you. The New Living Translation gives a sense of this well here. He says, the reason I didn't return to Corinth was to spare you from a severe rebuke. To spare here means to spare them from discipline, from judgment, from rebuke. Paul knew that if he came to this church right now when it was carrying on in its sin, he would have to come with the rod. He would have to come with discipline, with rebuke. It would not have been a pretty picture. And so he doesn't come right away in order to spare them. In other words, he's being patient with the Corinthians, putting off as much as possible a visit which will be hard, which will be sorrowful, which will require that he rebuke them. And we understand something of Paul's attitude here with our own relationships, our own responsibilities, don't we? If you're a student handing in an assignment and it's overdue, but the teacher hasn't graded the assignments yet, perhaps there's a little that grace period that you can still get your assignment in before you fail the grade. Your bank account, the bill payment is due, and yet it's a couple days late, but they haven't sent out the letter telling you of the interest charges yet. So perhaps you can still, there's that grace period, perhaps you can get in and pay it right away and there won't be any consequence. An employer has asked us to do something, and the truth is we haven't done it yet, and we should have done it, and they could come and take us to task over it, but they hold off, hoping that we'll eventually get the job done. They won't have to come and reprimand us to get the job done. That's the sense of what's going on here. Paul wants to spare the Corinthians that difficult encounter in hope that they will mend their ways before he comes. He's being patient with them. He's treating them with grace. Now, Paul's not saying here that I won't come to you. He's not saying that I will spare you forever. In fact, later in the same letter, in chapter 13, verse 2, he writes this. He says, I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and they warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Paul's going to plan another trip, and he knows that when he comes, he will have to confront the Corinthians about this sin issue. And so, for now, he doesn't want to have to go there. His hope in changing his travel plans was to spare them so that they might change their ways and he could come to them not in this with a rod, as he would have to do otherwise. Isn't this what God does for all of us? Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise of coming again, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. For many of us in our lives, or many we know in our lives right now, if God was to call the account in right now, we would not be ready, perhaps. The people in our lives we know of who wouldn't be ready. If God came, he would have to come in judgment. He'd have to come in wrath, but he is patient. He wants to spare people. He doesn't want any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And so Paul is following God's example here. God, who is so very patient with us. Praise God, he is patient with us. Amen? Do we show that kind of patience to others? That's what Paul is doing here. I did not come in order to spare you. I was actually saying yes to you because I care for you. And look what he says here is his motive in dealing in this way with the Corinthians. Verse 23, I call God the witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth, not that we lord it over your faith, but we are workers with you. We are fellow workers for your joy, for you have stood firm in the faith. Paul doesn't want to come across as a heavy-handed, domineering apostle who's going to whip these Corinthians into shape. He's going to come as soon as he can and force them to submit to his authority. Yes, he does have a position of authority in this church, and they need to listen to him. But he doesn't want to come to the Corinthians in that way. He's mindful, no doubt, of Jesus' teaching that the leader should not lord it over others, rather there to serve. And so he presents himself and his co-workers not as domineering rulers, but rather as fellow workers who are working for what? What are they working towards? It's your joy. I'm working for your joy. I was surprised when I read that. I didn't expect to find that there. I think we can sometimes view spiritual authorities in our lives or even God himself as being set on taking our joy away, making us miserable. And according to this text, nothing could be further from the truth. Paul here describes his work as an apostle of Christ as being all about the Corinthians' joy. That's his goal. A historic confession of faith, the Westminster Catechism, says it this way. It says that the chief end of man, or our main purpose, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. God wants to use our lives for his glory, but at the same time, as we live our lives for his glory, we receive God's joy, the joy of knowing Christ, of walking with him. The two go together. That's Paul's heart for the Corinthians here. That's his heart, God's heart for us as his people. God actually promises a deep satisfaction, a depth of contentment when we walk in right relationship to him that we can't find anywhere else. The scriptures call it joy. That's what Paul is working towards. And just a note for any of us who are in positions of authority over others, is that our goal? Is that your goal for them? That they would know the joy that comes from trusting in Christ. That's Paul's plan here. So he explains here his change of plans. I'm not visiting you. It's actually born out of a desire to spare you, Corinthians. And I'm actually not lording it over you. I'm actually working for your joy. For you have stood firm in the faith, he says. He acknowledges God is working in your life. So notice how Paul is showing that what seemed to be a no answer, I'm not coming to you now, is in fact his way of saying yes to the Corinthians. It was to spare you. It was not to not lord it over you. It was to bring you joy. Now, Paul continues here. He returns more directly to his reason why he didn't come. We've said before, sometimes these chapter divisions, they help us locate verses, but really when Paul wrote this, he wasn't writing chapters. So he's continuing right on in chapter 2, verse 1, the same train of thought. Look at what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you." Here we learn that Paul had visited the Corinthians before, since the church was established. And that last visit wasn't easy. It was a painful one. It was not a joyful occasion. It was a sorrowful occasion. Paul had had to reprimand the church, to rebuke them on account of their sin. And so now he writes, "I don't want to do that again. I don't want to visit you in sorrow again." Now, many of you can probably relate. When I come home and I greet my family, when I greet my children, I don't want the first words out of my mouth to one of my sons or to my daughter to be words of rebuke. I want to greet them with expressions of love and affection. I want it to be a joyful thing for them to see me and for me to see them. Yes, there may be the odd occasion when it's been a really tough day and I have to rebuke right away, but we don't want that as parents. We don't want that to be the norm. I think that gives a picture of what Paul's heart is here. He had to have a painful visit last time, and he's made up his mind not to visit this church in sorrow again. He doesn't want to have to come home with the rebuke as he did the last time. And that's why he changed his plans about coming. Verse 2, he says, "For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote this very thing, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of you all that my joy would be the joy of you all. Paul's saying, my heart is knit to your heart. I can't just come in and deal out discipline and then go on my merry way. If I do that, you're my joy, Corinthians. You're the ones who give me joy in the Lord. And so if I come and I have to come in sorrow, then I can't have joy in you, because you're going to be sorrowful and I want you to make me rejoice. Paul is, you can see his heart is bound to the Corinthians here. Again, he's working for their joy. He says at the end of verse 3, he's confident of God's work, that God is going to make them sharers in his joy. But notice how this comes about. It comes about through pain. Look what he says in verse 4. He says, for I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears. So not only has Paul made a painful visit, but he's also written a painful letter. Now, we don't know for sure what letter Paul is talking about. Something he's talking about the letter of 1 Corinthians, which certainly has some painful parts in it. Others think it's Paul's referring to another letter that he wrote after 1 Corinthians and that we no longer have. Whichever letter it was, we see that Paul had written it out of a broken heart. He's broken over the sin of this church. There's a familiar adage we hear of a parent disciplining a child. They say, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. That's what Paul's saying here. Yes, it was a painful letter I wrote, but it was breaking my heart to write it. I didn't write that letter in cold anger. Rather, he says in verse 4, it was not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. This previous painful, tearful letter was written in love. The apostle's hard words to the sinning congregation were, in a very real sense, his love letter to them. Now, we tend not to think of love in that way, do we? Love is a Valentine's Day sentiment, things we say when we want to express our appreciation for or admiration of a person. That certainly can be that. Whatever else love is, we tend not to think of it as standing in somebody else's way with a great big no sign in our hands. Try that out on a Valentine's Day card. Probably won't sell very well. Paul's letter, see, once again, it could have come across to many as ultimately a negative words. Ultimately, he's shutting them down, saying no to them. And so these things are just stacking up against Paul. He's made this painful visit. He's written this painful letter. Now he's changed his travel plans. He's not even coming to the Corinthians, first of all. It's like Paul is saying, no, no, no. And in the midst of it all, he wants this church to understand that his no really means yes. The reason he didn't come was to spare them. The reason he did was ultimately not to pain them, but so they might know his abundant love for them. However unfavorable his actions may seem, Paul is trying to help this church understand that he's really saying yes, that he's really working for their joy, for their building up. Who seems to be saying no to you in your life right now? Maybe it's a parent, maybe it's someone in authority over you. Perhaps it's God himself. And could it be possible that their no is really their way of saying yes? Could it be that that person's painful dealing with us isn't, in fact, an expression of their love? Or to look at it from the other side, would we recognize that fact that sometimes writing that painful letter, sometimes having that hard conversation, sometimes delivering the unfavorable word can be the most loving thing that any of us will do in someone else's life? The apostle wants his congregation to know that he has them on his heart, that he has written to them out of love. And we know this love, don't we, from our own Heavenly Father, of whom we read in Hebrews 12:6 that the Lord disciplines the one he loves. God's no to us, the hard discipline he gives us, is in fact his yes, his way of saying, I love you. I think it's important for us to communicate this clearly, as Paul seeks to do here. We tend to misunderstand actions of other people. We tend to read what they're doing as a negative thing, as ultimately a no message. But to hear God and others affirming their love for us and to affirm our love for others, even when we have to say and do hard things, that is so important. I'll be forever marked by the love of my own parents. My parents, not surprisingly, had to discipline me many times. Those were painful, sorrowful moments, but I remember having to come to us and having to discipline and perhaps explaining beforehand, I do this because I love you. But even more so afterwards, remember just the hugs, the cuddles, the kisses, and the affirmations of love. There was no doubt in my mind growing up that my parents truly loved us. Even now, even more so looking in hindsight, I know that through the discipline, what they were really saying to us was not no, but yes. We need to communicate that to others. That's what Paul wants his church to understand. And so in the last part of what we want to consider this morning, he applies this principle of affirming our love in the midst of discipline. He applies that principle to a particular situation going on in the Corinthian church. Look what he writes in verse 5. He says, "Now if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you." Someone has been causing pain or sorrow within the Corinthian church. And we don't know who this individual was, what the situation was. Some have thought that this is, Paul's referring here to an individual he talks about back in the book of 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 5, about a man who had his father's wife. It's a situation of incest. Others think this is referring to an opponent of Paul's who is openly challenging his spiritual authority. Whoever this may be, we don't know for sure. Paul makes the point in verse 5. He says, this person has caused pain ultimately not to me, not first and foremost to me. This person has caused pain to you. The whole church is suffering on account of this man's sin. It seems the whole church had failed, at least initially, to confront this man for what he had done. And now the whole church is suffering for it. So notice what Paul says in verse 6. He says, For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So reading between the lines, we might understand what has happened in this way. The church was tolerating sin in their midst. So Paul made a painful visit. He wrote a painful letter to confront this sin, perhaps the sin of this man in particular. And the church has listened in the end to Paul's advice. The majority of them have decided to punish this man, perhaps through excommunicating him, putting him out of the church, as Scripture calls the church to do. So the sin has been dealt with. And the man evidently has repented. He is sorrowful because of his sin. And so now Paul writes in verse 6, he says, you've given him enough punishment, now you need to forgive him and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Paul is telling the Corinthians to do the same thing that he himself has done for them. Paul has been patient and loving with the church, communicating to them that his goal has not been ultimately to cause them pain, but to show them love, to bring them joy. Now here Paul tells the church to do the same thing with this sinning brother. Don't overwhelm him with sorrow. That's not the end goal. He's been punished enough. Forgive him. Comfort him. And even more, verse 8, he says, I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. Again, that's exactly what Paul has just been doing with the church. In the midst of this hard things he's had to do, he's reaffirming. He says, I want you to know the abundant love I have for you. This is done in love. I'm really saying yes to you. Now do the same for this individual who has sinned and who has now repented. Reaffirm your love for this fallen brother. We get no sense here of Paul trying to get even or get vengeance on this individual. He urges them to reaffirm their love. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the gospel? Of what God has done for each one of us who call Jesus Savior and Lord. What does God do for us? First, he breaks us in our sin, doesn't he? He shows us most clearly that the wages of sin is death. He allows us to feel the sting of death in our sin. He leads us to a point of godly sorrow, but he doesn't leave us there. And all God does, it might seem like he's saying no. That's not what he's saying, because he wants us to repent. He wants us to believe so that in him, in Christ, we can receive his yes. He forgives us. He comforts us. He affirms again and again his abundant love for us. God wants to say yes to us as his children. Paul is here telling the church in Corinth to live out of their own relationship with this man, to live out a picture of the gospel that they have received, to show the love of God to those who have fallen and who are truly repentant, not to lord it over another person's faith, but to work for their joy, to forgive them, to minister to God's comfort to them, to affirm their love to them. And so Paul concludes this portion of his discussing about this issue in verse 9. He says this, "For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything." I want you to listen to what I'm saying, he says. "Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ." I'm not forgiving just so I can be proved right and that person can be proved wrong. No, it's for your sake. I want that relationship restored. I forgive out of reverence for Christ himself. And then note this, verse 11. so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Paul's saying the reason this forgiveness is so important, is so necessary, is because of what Peter talks about in 1 Peter 5:8, that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. It's because the evil one would love nothing better than for unforgiveness, for bitterness and hard feelings and grudges to divide the body of Christ so that he can gobble up its members one person at a time. So Paul here says, when we forgive, when we maintain right relationships with God and thus with one another, we're actually standing against Satan's schemes. We're resisting him. We're standing in the face. So affirm your love for that brother. Hold him close. Stand against the evil one. Is discipline necessary in the church? Absolutely. But as much as it depends on us, we must never let no be our last word to another person. We must seek to show, as God gives us his grace and strength and as others are willing to listen, we must always seek to show that when we say no, that when we stand opposed to sin in people's lives, we do that in order that we might say yes. That's our heart. That's our love for them, because that is God's heart for us and for the whole world. God says no to us in our sins so that he can embrace us as his children, because he loves us, because he is not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you for how you have dealt with us. Thank you for your mercy and your grace in our lives. Thank you for this scripture which reminds us of how we are to treat one another. And God, would you help us, forgive us, God, when we do not affirm our love as we should. And would you grow us in that as a body, as individuals. Thank you, Father, for just the wonderful privilege of being a church, of being your people called together, and help us to hold each other accountable, but to do it in love. And so we may stand against evil, and we may stand as your church, and the gates of hell, that they would not prevail against us, because we are built on the foundation of Christ. And thank you that you have said yes to us in Christ. Thank you, Father, for what you've done, for what you are doing, for what you will do. We give you all the praise, for we pray it in the name of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord. And all God's people said.